some guidance as we look at the issue of immigration in biblical perspective. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and lead us. Help us to see your word and what it says about this very important issue of immigration. Shape our hearts and our minds. And help us to love you in and through this issue. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Reverend Sarah Schultz is the senior pastor of Meadow View Methodist Church, a large multi-ethnic church in Hartford, Connecticut. For the past 10 years, she has led the church to care for the poor and the vulnerable in their community. Among other things, the church hosts an after-school program for children of working parents, an English as a second language program for immigrants, and a weekly training program for unemployed people who need skills for a changing economic landscape. In addition to this, the church also hosts a traditional soup kitchen and food pantry that serves over 140 families every single week. Social action and advocacy are a core part of Meadowview's mission. After the devastating earthquake in Haiti on April 14th, 2021, three Haitian families were relocated to Hartford's Meadowview neighborhood under the auspices of the American government's Temporary Protected Status Program. These families have gotten jobs, have worked hard, and the kids have done quite well. While the parents are still adjusting to a different lifestyle and a different culture, the children are actually flourishing in their new environment. The younger children love their elementary school and had a wonderful fall playing soccer for the first time. The high school kids have been making good grades and have now developed hopes of going to college. They have all become an important part of the church, and the neighborhood has become their home. But a few weeks ago, they all received letters from the government telling them that their TPS status has expired, will expire on May 31st, 2022. And they have just over a month to leave the country and presumably go back to Haiti. The problem is that their homes were completely destroyed by the earthquake, and they really have nothing to return to. Needless to say, the children are especially distraught. Their futures once looked bright, but now they are living under a cloud of uncertainty. This issue was brought to the church council's attention and was discussed at a meeting just last week. After a spirited debate, the whole church council agreed that the church would assist them with their appeals to the government. But in the event that they are unsuccessful, the church board is still divided. Three of the six board members want to turn the church into a sanctuary and protect the families from deportation. But three of the other board members are uncomfortable with this idea. The pro-sanctuary members brought up the church's moral responsibility to care for the alien and sojourner, while the anti-sanctuary members highlighted the church's moral responsibility to obey the governing authorities. Besides, they're also concerned about the church suffering sanctions if they did this. The church bylaws state that the pastor shall cast a deciding vote in the unlikely case of an evenly split decision. Pastor Sarah sees validity on both sides, and she is honestly struggling with what to do. And if the board is any indication, she's afraid that whatever they decide might end up splitting the church. Let me ask you this. If you were in Pastor Sarah's shoes, what would you do? How would you balance caring for individual families and maintaining unity within the whole church? How would you protect your parishioners from being deported? Or would you obey the law as it is written? How would you measure your moral responsibilities? This story illustrates some of the many complexities with immigration in modern America. It is a well-known fact that thousands of people are fleeing desperate situations in their home countries and are seeking refuge here in the United States. America, after all, is the land of hope and dreams. But how should immigration be handled? People on the progressive end of the political spectrum generally support amnesty for undocumented immigrants. They believe that undocumented immigrants should receive the same rights and services as American citizens: education, health care, financial aid, welfare, Social Security, Medicaid, regardless of legal status. They think it's immoral and unfair to arrest millions of undocumented immigrants and deport them to their home countries. Some progressives even believe that America should have open borders. Their mantra is, "America is a country built by immigrants." To the contrary, people on the conservative side of the political spectrum generally support immigration legally and only through legal means. They oppose amnesty for those who have entered the U.S. illegally, and those who disregard the law should not have the same rights as those who obey the law and enter legally. They think that the federal government should secure the borders before addressing the problem of illegal aliens currently in our country. Some conservatives even believe that border walls should be erected to mitigate the influx of illegal aliens. Their mantra is, "We can't reward people for disregarding the law." Progressives were quick to criticize President Trump's administration for its strict immigration policies, like banning travel from predominantly Muslim countries and supposedly separating children from their parents at the southern border. Conservatives, on the other hand, have been quick to criticize the Biden administration for largely doing nothing, which has created a crisis on the southern border. You may have noticed division even in the terminology, right? Conservatives generally use the term illegal alien. Progressives, undocumented immigrants. If you listen carefully to people's terminology, it'll usually give you a tip-off to what political party they might align with. And so, what does God think about immigration? How does the Bible help us navigate this perplexing and emotional issue? As we've discovered with other issues in this series, even though the Bible doesn't give us specific policies, it does offer us some general principles that guides our thinking on this important issue. And so let's take a look at what the scriptures have to say. As we seek biblical guidance on this political issue, as usual, we begin with the basic doctrine that all human beings are created in the image of God. If you don't already have it memorized, you probably should by now, because we've been looking at Genesis 1, 26 and 27 almost every week. Let me remind you once again. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Since every human being bears the image of God, every person should be treated with dignity and respect. Even foreigners who come from other countries, who have different skin colors, who speak different languages, and even worship other gods. No person, regardless of immigration status, should ever be disrespected or denigrated. Did you hear that? Every single person, regardless of immigration status, legal or illegal, should never be disrespected or denigrated. Human worth, as declared in the Bible, should undergird every one of our laws and policies, including those regarding immigration. And now that we've established the importance of God's image in this immigration discussion, we would also be wise to remember some of the great immigration narratives that we see in Scripture. I don't have these listed out for you on our sheet, but let me just remind you of some of the big ones. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham to leave his homeland of Ur of the Chaldeans and immigrate to the land of Canaan. In Genesis 28, Jacob immigrated to Paddan Aram after he tricked his brother, and he went to live with his brother Laban. In Genesis 46 and 47, Joseph led all the Israelites to immigrate to Egypt in a time of famine. In Exodus 2, Moses immigrated to the land of Midian after he killed an Egyptian slave master. During the Exodus, the Israelites immigrated from Egypt and then to Mount Sinai, to the wilderness, and then to the brink of the Promised Land. The Israelites in the Old Testament are almost always a people on the move. In the book of Ruth, Elimelech and Naomi, a married couple, immigrated to Moab due to a famine. And then Naomi and Ruth immigrated back to Israel after they became widows. And even our own Lord Jesus Christ was an immigrant. Did you know that? He was. After Herod's evil edict to eliminate all the baby boys in Bethlehem, Jesus and Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt and sought refuge until it was safe for them to return to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Immigration was common in biblical times, and God gave his chosen people, the Israelites, a host of laws to guide their government policies. Let's begin with a couple of social laws regarding immigrants. Look with me at Exodus 23:9. God declared, "You shall not oppress a sojourner." You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Likewise, look at Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Both laws prohibit the Israelites from oppressing immigrants on the basis that they themselves had once been oppressed as slaves in Egypt. They were, more than most, able to empathize with the plight of living as strangers in a strange land. The second law requires the Israelites to provide for the physical needs of the domestic poor and sojourners who enter the land. Immigrants are assured the same basic rights as those who live in the land permanently. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. I wonder if any of you have ever heard someone say something like this: "Well, why should we be caring for people in other countries when we can't even take care of people in our own backyard?" I've heard people say that. But isn't it interesting? God doesn't make any distinctions between people here regardless of what country you belong to or what your immigration status might be. In addition to these social laws, God offers a host of what are called judicial laws to protect the rights of immigrants. And they're all found in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me sort of rifle through these very quickly. They're all essentially saying the same thing in different ways. Deuteronomy 1:16, "And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him." Deuteronomy 10:18, he, that is God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:17, "Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of a widow as pledge." Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, Amen." Deuteronomy 31:12, "Assemble the people, men and women and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law." This collection of laws requires the Israelites to assure immigrants and other people in vulnerable positions, like the fatherless and widows, orphans, the same level of justice as full citizens. The basis for these laws is God's own love for the immigrant. He provides and protects the vulnerable. He curses anyone who withholds justice from a foreigner. And besides these social and judicial laws, it's especially surprising to find a number of religious laws concerning immigrants. And for the sake of time, allow me just to highlight one law, the Sabbath law that we find in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:8-10, the law states, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, not your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." It's an interesting provision in the law, isn't it? Not only for domestic citizens, but even for a foreigner, that they were required to give them a day off from work, prohibiting exploitive labor. And so when we consider immigration in biblical perspective, it is clear that God loves the foreigner and sojourner, and he has established laws to protect the vulnerable from being exploited. These passages, every one of them that we just read, should shape our attitudes and our actions toward immigrants today. They compel us to treat all immigrants, regardless of status, with dignity and respect. God really does want us to express kindness and compassion to the vulnerable. Immigrants should never be subjected to racial slurs, ethnic prejudice, oppressive labor, sexual exploitation, religious persecution, or forced separation from their families. We should have open hearts toward refugees fleeing desperate situations. Open hands toward those who are seeking economic opportunities. But we must also ask some hard questions about legal and illegal immigration. How do we apply these ancient Israelite laws to our modern situation in America? Are immigrants in the Bible similar or more similar to today's legal or illegal immigrants? We must even ask the question, were there border controls in the ancient Near East? From what we read throughout the Old Testament, we know that there were definitely borders between nations. There were definitely borders even inside nations. among the tribes of Israel. Even cities like Jericho and Jerusalem had walls built around them to protect them. And they had gates that they used to know who was coming in and who was going out of the city. And based on what we read in the Bible, there is nothing immoral about border security and regulating who enters a country. One cannot make a biblical argument that nations should permit anyone who wants to enter the country whenever they want to. You can read the whole Bible, you'll never find that either. And so, while individuals, businesses, and governments should be held accountable for exploiting immigrants, immigrants also need to be held accountable for exploiting a system for their own benefit. And this is especially the case in light of legitimate national security threats, drug smuggling, and human trafficking that are all well documented. Tragically, our situation with immigration in America today, there is exploitation on both sides. There really is. Many people, including Christians, have participated in this, either actively or passively by playing, I shouldn't say it, but I will, partisan politics, either by denigrating immigrants or demonizing Border Patrol agents. This is broad generalizations, but let me just say it. Republicans often paint immigrants as the most dangerous people on the planet. I've seen this on news broadcasts. Democrats often portray border security as an immoral pursuit, which it's not. Unfortunately, both political parties seem content with disparaging each other rather than actually reforming the immigration system in such a way that exploitation is minimized and human dignity is maximized. And so, why should Christians care about people who are suffering in other countries and who may want to come to the United States for a better life? Why should Christians refrain from fearful demonizing in our rhetoric and self-protective strategies to keep others out of our country? Well, it all goes back to the very beginning of this sermon. If we read the Bible, the answer is obvious. All human beings are created in God's image, and we are all called to provide for and to protect the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable. And this certainly includes foreigners, immigrants, and sojourners. Have I muddied the waters for you enough yet? Are you wondering, what should we actually do? What side should I be on? It's not that easy, is it? The Bible, again, does not give us clear policies to follow, but it gives us principles to hold in tension. And so how can we uphold human dignity, and maybe make it a little bit easier for immigrants to come and find a new life, and yet also hold people responsible for obeying the law? That's where the trick really is, isn't it? It's where the rubber meets the road. Well, let me put it this way. In light of everything that we've just heard, let's return to Pastor Sarah's dilemma from the beginning of the sermon. What is the proper Christian response to multiple families in a congregation facing deportation? Now, we're not facing that situation here in our church today, but this is a situation that we could face someday in the future. What should we do? How can God's image in these people be honored? How can the law of the land be maintained? I actually think there are multiple possibilities to this situation. First, the church could financially support these families as they go back to Haiti and try to rebuild their lives. Would the church be upholding human dignity by doing that? Absolutely. And obeying the law as it currently is at the same time. This would be challenging, but doable. Second, I actually think the church could become a sanctuary and prevent them from being deported. After all, sometimes honoring God's laws require us to break man's laws. But if a church did this, they would have to seriously think about the repercussions for the church and perhaps even the long-term repercussions for the families that they're trying to protect. Let me ask you this. Can you think of any other options? How would you move forward? While you're thinking of that, allow me to conclude by drawing your attention to Woody Guthrie's famous 1940 folk song, "This Land Is Your Land." Interesting, Guthrie wrote this song as a response to Irving Berlin's classic song, "God Bless America." We tend to think that immigration is only a current issue here in America, divisive in the last 20 years. Oh, no, no, no. Back in 1940, they were having some of those same debates, even in the songs that were being written. But listen to these lyrics. "This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me." My favorite stanza goes like this. "In the shadow of the steeple, I saw my people. By the relief office, I seen my people. As they stood there hungry, I stood there asking, is this land made for you and me? This land is your land. This land is my land. This land was made for you and for me." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that indeed gives us guidance and help as we seek answers for this very difficult problem. Lord, I pray for each one of us who are sitting here this morning that you would certainly shape our minds and our hearts toward compassion for the foreigner, the immigrant, and the sojourner. That regardless of where they come from, or why, that we would treat them with dignity and respect because they're bearers of the image of God. And Lord, I pray for our politicians, our government leaders, that you would give them wisdom in crafting immigration policy that really does uphold human dignity and gives people a chance, and yet does so in a way that minimizes breaking of the law. Lord, I pray for immigrants, even now, who are at our borders, that you would provide for them, watch over them, protect them. And I pray for our Border Patrol agents who are trying to do their job, that you would bless them with grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that as our country continues to face this very difficult issue, that we would ease our rhetoric and show love and compassion for all people. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.